Well, hey, it is awesome to see. As you're having a seat, you might grab a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to spend a bunch of time in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8. You can find Acts chapter 6, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. Over the last 8 weeks, we have been working our way through some commonly held Christian sayings, beliefs, cliches, myths, whatever you want to call them, these ideas that we think oftentimes are part of Scripture, but they really aren't, or sayings that we think are Christian in origin, but they're really not. When they're put up to the scrutiny and test of the Scripture, they just don't hold up. And while they may have come from well-intentioned sources and people that we trust, oftentimes they lead us down a path of confusion where we get disillusioned by things if we hold on too tightly to these things that really, truly aren't biblical. We live in a world today that I think is it's obsessed with safety. I mean, we are constantly trying to make everything safe. I mean, one of the interesting things is as I try to buckle my grandson into the car seat, I'm realizing how much more difficult this has gotten. And not just because I've gotten older, but because there's a whole lot more straps than there ever used to be. And I don't know, many of you in the room maybe remember a time where your parents' idea of a car seat was just some kind of metal contraption in there that they just buckled the seatbelt over, right? And nowadays, there's all kinds of, and believe me, I want our kids, I want our lives to have some semblance of safety. I'm not saying that we need to throw out all of the safety, but, you know, working for several years in the construction industry, I mean, there were oftentimes these safety measures and safety things that would get placed on us that made it almost impossible to do our work. I mean, I think we live in the safety saturated, that's the term I learned this week on the internet, safety saturated society, where we're constantly, we label everything. I remember my first car, it didn't have any labels in it. And now, the newer your car is, the more labels you have on everything. In fact, I remember when we were looking at a car for one of our daughters, we went and we were looking on the interior, and I thought, I wouldn't want to get in this car every day and look at all the labels that are all over the interior of the car. And it's all about, you know, safety this, safety that, safety that. We label everything. And some of the labels are absolutely ridiculous. I saw one this week. It was on a box for a chainsaw. And it literally said, don't touch the chain while it's moving. When we live in a day and age where you got to tell someone not to grab that end of the chainsaw, we're either over safety saturated or we've just gotten stupid. I mean, we have these things. There was a sign on a high voltage wire that said this. It says, danger may cause serious injury or death and a fine of $2,500. I thought, good luck collecting on that one, right? The only helmet I ever wore when I was a kid was an occasional football and motorcycle helmet. And I know some of you are going, oh, that explains a lot, right? And then there's, you get on the airplane, and there's those safety videos, right, on the airplane, which really kind of cracked me up. Because I'm looking at the safety video on the airplane, and I'm thinking everything you're showing me is going to happen if we are anything but safe. Right, I'm thinking we need to rename these to danger procedures or something like that. In fact, just a month or so ago, I was getting on an airplane and I was watching the video. And you may have heard this before. It says, in case of a water landing, and it tells you where your foot. And I'm thinking to myself, this is what my brain's going to. I'm thinking, a water landing. I'm like, if you go down in water, it's not a landing, it's a crash. Right? I mean, if anything happens except hitting the runway, right, it's not a landing anymore, okay? And I'm thinking, we've got to rename these things because it's not a safety thing. It's a you prepare to meet your maker kind of sign, right, or video or something like that that the plane should show. And a couple years ago, we are getting ready to go on a trip to South America with a group of our young people. And I remember having a parent who was incredibly anxious, worried about the safety of their child in another country. And I get that. I understand that can be a little bit traumatizing, as much for the parent. The kid's like, I'm ready to go. And the parent's like, no, right? And I remember having all these comments. They had every question in the world. And I did my best to try to answer their questions, but I remember at a certain point, kind of just looking at this parent, and I heard come out of my mouth a saying that my dad used to say all the time. He used to tell me this all the time. My dad would always look at me when I was in kind of a difficult situation, and we'd say this. He would say, son, the safest place to be is where God wants you to be. Okay? And I thought, okay, I can hold on to that. The way my grandma used to say it was, she would say, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And it sounds really, really good, doesn't it? I mean, as it rolls off the tongue, you're thinking, that sounds pretty spiritual. And I remember saying that to this parent and saying, oh, no, you know, and just remember, the safest place for your kid to be is right where God wants him to be. And I'm kind of proud of myself going, you know, I learned that from my dad, and it sounds really good and all. And I think this is just like really, really an amazing, you know, this has got to be biblical, right? And it really does sound good. And the parent kind of was like, yeah, you know, they're trying to get there. And to a safety-obsessed culture, we grab onto a statement like that because the idea is that if we follow Jesus, everything in our lives is going to be kind of like, you know, up and to the right. Everything's going to work out in a good forward fashion, right? Things are just going to continue to get better. And I was pretty sure that I believed what I was telling this parent. And then I started to think about it a little more. The safest place to be is where God wants you to be. I mean, after all, isn't Jesus interested in my safety? The problem is, I think that safe has become an epidemic in the American church. And like so many other areas of our life, we have tried to remove the risk. We've tried to remove the danger. And in doing so, we have developed a faith that is often way too tame in this safe brand of Christianity. Jesus, after all, did tell his disciples in 2 Timothy, God told us in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. And the reality is, as you read your Bible, you're going to discover that there are a lot of people in Scripture who were right where God wanted them to be, and they suffered some pretty messed up stuff. I mean, when you really dive in and go through Scripture, you're going to find that most of the times where people were right where God wanted them to be, something crazy hit their lives that just drove them to their knees. You go back into the Old Testament, you look at Joseph. I mean, Joseph, he was just kind of doing his thing, and his brother sold him into slavery. He was right where God wanted him to be. He gets sold into slavery. Then he's doing the right thing because his master's wife started to come onto him, and instead of giving in, he ran away, and then she lied. And because he did the right thing, because he was doing exactly what God wanted, he gets thrown into prison. And I'm thinking, Joseph's life was anything but safe. And then you look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and his head ended up on a platter for King Herod. The one we follow, Jesus, was doing exactly what God wanted to do, and it got him nailed to a cross. And in fact, Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. And we all go, ah. Right? Take a deep breath this morning. Y'all look a little tense. I know we kind of started off like, yeah. So take a deep breath. We hear that. Jesus says, look, I've told you things so you might have peace. And we're like, oh, yeah, this is great. And then he says this, in this world you will have trouble. And all week long I kept thinking, how does that sync up? I've told you this so you're going to have peace, but hey, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And those sound like fighting words. Folks, following Jesus often puts you into direct opposition of the ways that the world and its plans, the plans of the evil one, want to take you, and it will not be safe. I love the quote by Pastor Mark Batterson. He says this: Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Do you believe that this morning? Okay, now if you amen that, the question is, are you willing to live that? He goes on and he says this. He says, faithfulness does not mean holding down the fort. It means storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a dangerous plan. And the follower of Jesus, for the follower of Jesus, complete surrender is not something radical. It's normal. We are not called to live as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Do you believe that? See, if your life is not meeting any resistance, then I'm wondering if you're much of a threat to the evil one. If living out your faith doesn't force you to your knees, then you're probably taking it a little too safe. And if it's too safe, then I wonder, are you really following the Savior? You see, for the first 300 years of the church, it was absolutely dangerous to be a Christian. Absolutely dangerous. I mean, if we take a look at one of the very first followers of Jesus, I think we're going to find out that this is true, that the safest place to be is not necessarily where God wants you. It's the right place to be, and Jesus will be with you, but it's not a safe place. Look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. And in verse 1, things were going great in the church. It says this, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked by the daily distribution of food. So what was happening is the church was experiencing rapid growth. They went from 12 to 120 to 3,120 almost overnight. Okay, this thing was just exploding. Everything was going up and to the right, right? Everything was good. You know what happened? I mean, this is interesting, because all of a sudden it says, then somebody started to complain. I guarantee you, if 3,000 people showed up today, right now trying to get in the door, somebody would complain. I know, some of you are going, oh, no, no, we wouldn't. They're going to sit in your seat. Tell me now that nobody's going to complain, right? You see, and then it goes on, it says in verse 2, so the 12 gathered all disciples together, and they said, it's not good for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And then they said, brothers and sisters, choose from yourself 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we'll turn the responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they're like, okay, things are going good, but we got to, you know, broaden the base of leadership. We got to get more people involved. And so they said, you guys pick these people. And so it says this, this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen. He's the guy we're going to talk about for a minute this morning. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that gets that kind of little parenthetical statement. He's a man of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, and also Philip, and I'm thinking, well, don't these guys have the Spirit too? He says, Philip, Prochus, these other guys, okay? Then go to the next verse. It says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So again, everything is going up and to the right. Everything is going great. Everything is going like they're hitting their marks and then some. It's like everything is going wonderful. And the church was growing, and now it's growing, and we assume it's somewhere like 5,000 or so people. And then it says this. I mean, this is kind of what we expect. If we're doing the things God tells us to, we think everything's going to go smooth. But look down in verse 8. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Everything good so far, right? Sounds good? Then you hit verse 9. There will always be opposition. It says in verse 9, opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as provinces in Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. So they're coming after Stephen now, okay? I mean, there's all this opposition that's happening, and now things are getting a little crazy. You know, things start going good, and that's kind of what we want, but then when things start going good, things get crazy. And then it was great, it says, but they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him, Stephen, as he spoke, which is, we're like, yeah, go Stephen, right? We're like, yeah, we're behind Stephen. You go Stephen, you show him, you make it happen, Stephen, right? And then these folks, they start to lie about Stephen. They drag him to the Sanhedrin, which was the court of the ruling religious leaders at the time, and they put Stephen on trial, okay? I mean, this guy, everything is going good, and we're like cheering Stephen on, like, you go, you give it to him, Stephen, right? You tell him what's up. And when he does, he gets taken to court, religious court. And then, starting in verse 51, or starting in verse chapter 7, he preaches this incredible sermon. I mean, it's amazing. He points out all this stuff from the Old Testament, how it applies to where they are at today, and why they're at where they are at today. And all this stuff, you should go home and you should read chapter 7. It's a great message. And then he comes to the end of his sermon, where he's talking about all the people that have come before him, and how these people, you know, these people just abused the prophets, and how everyone who did what God was telling them to do, you know, they got into trouble with the religious leaders. And he ends up in verse 51 of chapter 7, and he says this, okay? Now imagine this. He's standing surrounded by 70 of what in that day was the most intellectual religious leaders of the time. And then there's Stephen standing here in the middle. And Stephen looks at all these guys, and he says this, "You stiff-necked people." I'm thinking, this guy doesn't know about the safety button, right? He doesn't know that when you go to court in front of these guys, you should just keep your mouth shut, okay? He doesn't know how to stay safe. And he says this, "Your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one." I mean, he's saying everyone who came to do what God told them to do, they didn't have it easy. They didn't play it safe. And you guys all beat them up and killed them, which is to prove our point. It's not safe to do the things that God tells us to do oftentimes. And he says, and then he looks at them and he says, "And now you have betrayed and murdered him." He's talking about Jesus at that point. He's saying, all of your ancestors did the same thing, and you're just like them. And now you've crucified the righteous one. And then he says, "And you have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." I mean, it's amazing. He's pointing out to these know-it-all religious people that they're doing it wrong. I mean, this is not a safe move on Stephen's part. And then look how they responded. This is and, you know, and some of us are still looking at Stephen, right? And we're going, "You go, Stephen," right? We're cheerleading Stephen on. We're like, "Yeah, you let him have it, buddy." But look at what happens. Listen to their response. It's in verse 54. It says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him." Now, I don't know how often you gnash your teeth. And I'm thinking, that's an interesting thing to point out, right? Because I'm like, these guys are just... you have to make the noise, right? If you're gnashing your teeth, you don't just gnash your teeth in silence. You're just like, these guys have had it. And it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, one commentator that I was reading over the last couple of weeks, he said this was kind of interesting. He pointed out that in every other scene that we have Jesus at the right hand of God, Jesus is sitting. He's sitting at the right hand of God. This is the only place where it says, and Jesus was standing. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is sitting in heaven. He's doing whatever Jesus is doing in heaven. But whatever was happening with Stephen, Jesus got up out of his throne and went over and was like, that caught Jesus' attention, right? And I'm thinking, Jesus is going, hey, look, there's my boy Stephen. And he's checking that out. And I thought that was just a really interesting statement because it got, you know, it's like Jesus is obviously going like, check this out. Look at this guy, Stephen, go. And then it says, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. Have you ever done that before? Na-na-na-na-na-na, right? You don't want to hear it anymore? I know some of you parents, you know, that's a regular thing for you. And then it says, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him. They dragged him out into the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. He shows up later in the book. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, while Stephen's being stoned to death, he utters these words, Lord, receive my spirit. Where did we hear that before? As the words of Jesus on the cross. And then he says, Father, Lord, don't hold this sin again. Where did we hear that? You see, here's a guy who's really following Jesus. He's imitating Jesus. See, here's the deal, folks. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to show us how to live. He died on the cross. Jesus showed us how to die. And Stephen was taking notes. And when it came time for him to be exactly where God wanted him to be, to preach the message that he was supposed to preach, even while they're throwing stones at him to kill him, Jesus remembers. I mean, Stephen remembers what Jesus did for him. And he imitates that. It goes on in that passage. And it says, starting in chapter 8 even, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Then godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Stephen was right where God wanted him to be, but it was not a safe place, at least by human standards. But he got to see something amazing. He got to see Jesus stand up and say, I can only imagine, you know, my speculation, this isn't in scripture, my speculation is, I wonder if Jesus was just, I don't know, was Jesus giving him like, you know, come on, Stephen, or was Jesus going, all right, I gotcha. Whatever it was, Stephen did not shirk away from the danger, he did not melt back from the risk. He moved forward doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And this passage tells us that then this great persecution breaks out. And it went all over the known world at the time. And what happened after that? Well, there was a steady stream of the people who really went out and put their lives on the line for the gospel. And James, in Acts chapter 12, gets put to death by the sword. History tells us that in 60 AD, a few years later, the apostle Matthew gets beheaded in Ethiopia because these guys got sent all over the world. James, the brother of Jesus, he became the leader of the Jerusalem church, and eventually he's stoned to death as well. Matthias is stoned to death in Jerusalem. Andrew was crucified in Edessa. Mark was dragged through the streets by wild horses in Alexandria. Peter was arrested by Nero and was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus, so crucify me upside down. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Jude was crucified in Edessa as well. Bartholomew was beaten to death and then crucified in India. Thomas went to Persia, and then he went to India, and he was run through with spears. Luke was hanged in Greece. John, The Apostle John was boiled in hot oil, but he lived. I mean, can you imagine that? And then he got exiled to Patmos. They were like, we can't kill this guy. I don't know what to do. Throw him on an island somewhere. But then he came back from the island, and he returned to Ephesus, where he ministered for his last few years. And while he was on Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you the truth, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." You see, folks, the goal is faithfulness, not safety. And these early Christians lived that out in a way that I think just weighs on my heart. Because I think that way too often, we are playing it safe as followers of Jesus. That passage was written, the passage in Revelation 2, was written to the church in Smyrna. And it's very significant that that was written to the church in Smyrna, because while John was in Ephesus, he mentored a young man. He mentored a young man named Polycarp. And Polycarp became the bishop of Smyrna to the church that this letter was written to. But in 155 AD, the Caesar was Marcus Aurelius, and there was a major persecution. And the proconsul, like the governor of Smyrna, was a guy named Quadratus. And Quadratus got sick and tired of Polycarp preaching the gospel. And so he sent his soldier and he says, "You guys go arrest Polycarp. I've had enough of this crazy Christian guy." And so two of the guards were sent and they went to arrest Polycarp. And Polycarp, the people even told him, "Polycarp, they're coming to arrest you. You should run." And he's like, "No, I got this." And the guys walk in. They come into this guy's house, and history tells us that Polycarp cooked them dinner. And as they sat down having dinner, Polycarp shared the gospel with these guys, and they both accepted Christ. But they still followed through with their orders and took Polycarp to prison. When Polycarp got thrown in prison, the proconsul, Quadratus, comes out to him and says, "Hey, Polycarp, look, all you have to do is say two words, and we'll release you." Two words. He says, "All you have to do is say, Caesar Curius," which basically says, "Caesar is Lord." And Polycarp just shakes his head and goes, "No, I already have a Lord." And he says, no, you don't understand. If you don't renounce your faith, we're going to throw you to the lions." And then the next day, they take Polycarp and they take him to the arena, kind of like a small version of the Colosseum in Rome. They take him to this place, and the crowd now, this bloodthirsty crowd, is chanting, "Throw him to the beasts." And they've got lions and stuff waiting to just pounce on this guy. And Quadratus comes again, and he says, "Look, all you have to do is renounce your faith, and you'll be safe." Polycarp's just like, "Nope, not doing it." And so then he says, "Well, then, instead of the beast, we're going to burn you alive in the middle of this arena. All you have to do to save yourself is to renounce your faith in Jesus." And here's how Polycarp responds. He says this, "86 years have I served him, and he has never forsaken me. How could I blaspheme my Savior and my true King?" So Quadratus ordered the fire to be lit. And when they came and they tried to nail him to the stake, Polycarp said, "No, I'm not worthy to be nailed to anything like my Jesus." He says, "The Holy Spirit who has given me the words to speak will hold me fast," is what he said. And so they light the fire, and here's what was written. This is an onlooker, a historian, wrote these words. He says, "The flames began to swirl around him as a whirlwind, but they did not touch him, and he was not burned." One recorder said, "Instead of the smell of burning flesh, we smelt the scent of fresh bread and frankincense. And when the executioner saw that the flames were not killing Polycarp, he ran up and he ran him through with a spear. But what happened was, is so much blood gushed forth that it extinguished the fire. See, Jesus didn't die to teach us how to avoid death. He showed us that death wasn't the end of the story. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could live a comfortable Christian life. He died on the cross so that we could join him in changing the world. And folks, that will not be safe. While we sit here this morning in our air-conditioned building with sound systems and all kinds of great technology and things, while we sit here this morning, there are hundreds of thousands of Christian brothers and sisters who are living in danger. Last year in 2016, considered one of the most deadly years to be a Christian in all of history, it's estimated that there were 90,000 Christians who were killed last year because of their faith. If you do the math, that's about one every 6 minutes. That means while we've been worshiping here this morning, there have been about 13 people who have lost their lives because of their faith. And it starts to tug at me because I think, boy, my Christian faith is safe. Folks, here's the good news. As we read story after story after story in Scripture about God sending his people into danger, the one thing is always amazing is Jesus always shows up. And the good news for you is this morning, that Jesus might be calling you to a place that won't be risk-free, that might be a little dangerous. We've been told that he will never leave our side. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And when the danger comes, he will be with us. Just like he showed up in the flames with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like the angel showed up to shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. Folks, maybe this morning as we look at this, you realize that your faith is maybe just a little bit too safe. And maybe this morning you need to ask the Lord where he really wants you. What he really wants you to do. And maybe you need to ask him how you're supposed to live. And maybe some of you already know what that is. But you know it's not going to be safe. You know to do the right thing and to follow Jesus at work, at school, at home, wherever, is not going to be the easy or the safe thing. But Jesus will show up beside you and he will be your strength. And maybe this morning there's someone in the room who has never surrendered their life to Jesus and said, I know I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. See, surrender is never an easy thing because it means we're giving control over to someone else. And maybe even this morning after hearing this, you're like, man, I'm giving myself over to somebody who's not going to make me safe. But let me tell you, it may not be safety in this life, but man, will you have a secure eternity. And the question this morning is this, are you ready to move out of living a safe, comfortable, timid Christian life? And are you willing to put yourself where Jesus wants you and to become dangerous for the kingdom of God? And this morning, if you need to give your life to Christ, then I want to ask you this morning, in just a minute, we're gonna have communion and we're going to sing. And if you this morning are like, man, I know I need to give my life to Christ, then I'm going to invite you this morning to just come on down here. Just come on down. And here's the thing. That might be a little risky for some of you. But let me tell you this. If you can't risk it in here, where everybody's cheering you on, you're never going to do it out there. And this morning, if something that you heard just strikes you and you say, man, I have just been living it safe, and you know that you need to make a move in Christ's direction, say, you know what, I know that I've been playing it safe in my faith. I have been playing it safe in life, and I know Jesus has more for me, then I'm going to invite you to come forward as well and just come and to just kneel and to pray and say, Lord, I want you to direct my life, and I want you to put me in the place you want me to be, and I know that might be dangerous, but I'm willing to go. See, if you can't do it in here, you're not doing it out there. And so this morning, I'm just inviting you. Will you take hold of this and actually do something that's risky in here that might launch you to live a dangerous and powerful faith out there? And maybe this morning you know that you've been wrapped up in a sin. Maybe you know this morning that you've got things that you need to do in your own home, in your own life, and you've just been hesitating because it's difficult, then I would just invite you to come up here and pray. Take the bold move this morning and let it launch you into a dangerous, risky, exhilarating, adventurous, awesome life of following Jesus out there. Because I guarantee you this, following Jesus is a thrill ride. The question is, are you going to get on that? Or are you just going to avoid it this morning? And so we're inviting you to come. This morning we're going to take communion. And believe me, if you need to come, then you need to come. And you can come before you get communion. If you miss communion, oh, I got to get communion. Well, you can always go back to the table and get it later. But this morning, I just encourage you to move. Take a move, a step in his direction, and I promise you he'll move in yours. And it will be a life that will be exhilarating. Jesus showed us how to live, and Jesus showed us how to die, and Jesus showed us that death is not the end, and that's what communion is all about. So as you take that bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his shed blood, will you give it all to him because he gave it all for you? And will you sit still, or will you respond to him this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are an amazing God. And Lord, you do care for us. But Lord, we know that you are calling us out to a place that isn't safe. You're calling us out to a place where risks may be had. But Lord, we know that you're with us. And Father, I want to thank you this morning that, Lord, you did not take the safe route either, that you sent your one and only Son into this world where he was arrested, where he was beaten, where he was mocked, where he was tortured, where he was crucified, so that we might find salvation in him. Lord, help us to be willing to give everything we have, even our lives, to trust you, to follow you, to walk with you, and let you be Lord. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.